Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ.
Good morning.
It's wonderful. Even if you're visiting here today, as the body of Christ, we still welcome you as brothers and sisters. Here's another piece of Joy to the World trivia you might not know by Isaac Watts. Did you know it really was not written as a Christmas song? How many people knew that? It is actually written to celebrate his second coming. If you really look at the words, it really speaks heavily to his second coming. And how the world will be a different place. There was a man who needed a vacation, so he went down to Acapulco, and he was enjoying his lunch at a restaurant when he heard a woman a couple tables away screaming. And he didn't know a lot of Spanish, but he recognized from what she was saying, he knew enough to realize that the child had swallowed a coin. So he rushed over there to help, and he sees the child by the feet, and he held the child upside down and shook him violently. And within a few seconds, a quarter popped out of his mouth. The woman was so grateful, she said, "Señor, thank you so much. You knew exactly what to do. You must be a doctor." He said, "No, ma'am. I work for the United States Internal Revenue Service." So, I don't know if that has anything to do with this scripture. However, I heard that this week. I had to tell you. All right, we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 14, and just if you can follow along in the Bible that you've brought or on the screen behind me, again, our scripture is Luke 14, verses 1 through 14. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering with abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts of the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So, taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked up the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." And then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." So ends the reading of God's word. Don's going to lead us in prayer now.
Thank you, boss. Once again, I'm humbled to have the privilege of leading you in prayer. As I look out upon all of you here, obviously we can't see the people that are listening on the computer or TV. I know that you all have such serious needs. You all know of someone that has a need, and I ask that you pray along with me as I pray. And we seek the Lord in the quietness of this place. Lord Jesus, once again, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather in your name, for the freedom that we have to come into this place and gather and not be afraid of the authorities coming in and arresting somebody or moving somebody out of the congregation, Lord. But, Lord, we love you so much. And, Lord, we know that you love us so much more that we can't even comprehend in our human state. But as we get to heaven, we will see how much you truly loved us, Lord, to die on the cross for us, Lord. And you know us all by name, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We praise your holy name for this, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness throughout our lives, Lord. For those that are ill, Lord, we pray, Lord, for a touch in their body, Lord, as they're praying along with me right now. For those that are home listening, we pray, Lord, for a touch there. Pray, Lord, that your peace would reign as we wait, Lord, on you. May your grace be with us in a full measure, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for conquering death, Lord. And as I think about that, Lord, I pray, Lord, for comfort, Lord, for those that have lost loved ones, Lord. For this Christmas season is so hard on people, Lord, and you know that, Lord, that have lost loved ones, Lord. But we pray, Lord, that you would be our comfort and our peace, Lord. We pray, Lord, for peace, Lord, in Europe and the Ukrainian and the Russian situation, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would take care of this issue, Lord. We pray, Lord, for all those people that are suffering in these holiday seasons in the cold, Lord. We pray now, Lord, for Pastor Randy as he comes, Lord. But we also have to remember, all of us know someone that doesn't know you, that doesn't know your love, that hasn't been touched, Lord, that hasn't accepted you as Lord and Savior. So we pray, Lord, that this would be the day that they accept you as the Lord and Savior, as Pastor Randy comes to give your word to us. In thy holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Don. Thank you, Russ. I just delight in the fact that father-in-law and son-in-law get to do this as a team so often. Would you just thank them with your hands for their faithfulness constantly? I especially love how much I learned about state and local government from Russ, the IRS and their abilities and the like. Well, I'll tell you what, if there's a message that I really need to hear, it's this one, talking about pride today. I'm going to ask that you would take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. Thanks for doing so. We're so privileged, as our brother said, to be able to still do that in this country. I'm going to ask you to turn to that very familiar passage, which I know if you haven't memorized it yet, you will have it memorized by the end of this series, because we will repeat it every single time. And you might think this is a little much to keep repeating it over and over again, but this is the definition, or at least the shortened version of the definition of love. And if we're called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we're called to love our neighbors as ourselves, called to love one another as Christ has loved us, the greatest commandments, the greatest things we can do on this earth really flow from these things. We need to know it thoroughly and what it means. So let's get back into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There will be a lot of scripture today, just to give you a heads up, because it's needed as we talk about a very hard topic. Verse 4, love is patient and love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others, or it is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. I'm wondering in that list as you go through it, where you say to yourself, yeah, that's the area where I need the most work. I know that probably some of us say there's a lot of areas in here that we need a little bit of work, but this one really is the one that I struggle with. If there is an aspect of Paul's definition or his description of love that is most destructive of relationships, of families, of nations, of our relationship with God, of our relationship with each other, if there's one aspect that we're going to pull out that is the most destructive, it's this one. Love is not proud. Pride is the opposite of humility, which is the character of Christ. And it goes against every claim of love that we might possibly bring out. Pride is something that is absolutely devastating. Now, if pride is something that is in you, as it is in me, if it's in you and you're told about it by a friend, take it seriously. Can I get an amen? quite a while ago, a woman came up to me, and she hadn't been in our church in a while. She'd been following online. She'd been in church in quite a while. But she started coming back again and again. And she came up to me one time. I love this lady with all my heart. She's a sweet, sweet lady. And she said, "Pastor Randy, something's changed in you." Thinking, oh boy, okay, I know I've gotten older. Something's changed. She says, "You're more humble now. You're more humble now." And of course, my pride kicked in, and I said, "Wait a minute, I'm always humble." That's what I thought of myself. I didn't tell her that. I was too proud to tell her that. But anyway, she said, "You're more humble now." Now, you can ruminate on that for a while, and okay, what does she mean by that? Does that mean I'm getting better, but I have a long way to go? That's how I would take it, and certainly it would be how I take it experientially. But if somebody comes up to you, especially if they're a friend, somebody that you love and you can trust them, then I want you to take it seriously, even though it might hurt. The Bible says, and I ask that you would kind of memorize this verse because it's a good one for me, Proverbs 27 and verse 6, Solomon writes, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. You get a lot of flattery, a lot of nice talk from people that don't really care much, but a friend will actually confront you and say, "Listen, I know you're not going to like what you hear, but you have a character flaw that will destroy you if I don't say something." Yeah, they don't want to use those words. They might just simply say, "You're proud." And you got to work on that because that's not a good thing. Pride is, remember Proverbs 27:2, we were just in there, I think, last week, where Solomon writes about praising yourself. You know, don't praise yourself. Let another man's lips praise you, not your own mouth, but an outsider, not your own lips. And then a couple verses down, as he talks more about boasting and the like, he says this verse about wounds from a friend. So I think that the fact that they're all kind of melded together in that passage of Proverbs 27, I think he's talking about that. Wounds from a friend. If your friend tells you you're proud, take them seriously. Because, friends, pride can destroy. Love is not proud, and if you're proud, as I'm proud, it's going to get in the way of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's going to get in the way of loving one another and loving your neighbor as yourself. So I want to take a look today at pride and its destructive nature. I want to take a look at Christ's example and our response to it. Are you with me, church? Are you willing to hear these words and possibly change in this area? It's a cooperative effort between you and God. We're going to see that in just a little bit. Let's pray. We're going to ask God's blessing and get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this privileged time we have, these few minutes that we get to gather at your feet with the family of God here in Phillipsburg. And Father, we thank you that we know there's a promise in your word that says that you inhabit the praises of your people. Lord Jesus, you said in the Gospel of Matthew that wherever two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst. We know you're here. Father, I pray you make it obvious to us that not only would we know intellectually, but we would know experientially. Lord, that we would sense that we have been touched by the Master. And he's changed us and made us a little bit more like his son Jesus. So, Father, I pray you take this time and work a work in us. Make us a humble people. And, Father, I pray that you would be our teacher, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, that you would protect us all from being distracted in any way, and, Lord, that somehow you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard those words, Lord, I pray we would act on them. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. A few people have asked me, "Pastor, are you going to skip over this next one in the line? Because you just talked about boasting. And boasting is kind of the same thing as being proud. So are you going to just kind of skip over this one?" And I would dare say I see their point that the two of them are kind of connected. They're related, but they're different. They can even seem like the same, but they're still distinct. I'll give you an example. I have 5 daughters and a son, and 2 of my daughters are identical twins. Now, they're not identical to me now that they're 30 years of age. They're not identical to me. I can actually tell them apart. It took me about 20 years, but I can tell them apart. And the they are very different. One, the one that lives in Massachusetts, speaks so much faster than the other one who lives locally, who just walked through the door, and she speaks so much faster than her twin that I just give up listening. I can't hear what she's saying because she speaks so fast, but they're identical. I remember this one time we were sitting in church, and I needed these backlights. These backlights are independent of these front lights. I need the backlights on, and so I asked one of them, I said, "Honey, would you turn on the lights for me back there?" And in front of the whole congregation, she said, "You tell me who I am first, and I'll turn on the lights." And I said, "I know who you are. Now, please turn on the lights." And we just left it alone. I went home, and I spanked her. Anyway, even though they're identical twins, they're independent. They're very different from one another. Even though boasting sounds like pride, they're very different from one another. They're related, but they're different. The Apostle Paul talks about love does not boast, love is not proud. But he talks about these two things again in 2 Timothy. But before we get to 2 Timothy, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24 that before he comes, there's going to be an increase in wickedness, and the love of most will grow cold or wax cold or diminish. Now, the interesting thing here is as wickedness increases, the things that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7, the things that are positive are going to diminish, the things that are negative are going to increase. In other words, the patience of people is going to diminish while wickedness increases. The kindness of people is going to diminish while wickedness increases. Boasting will increase. Pride will increase as wickedness increases. That means, and this is relating to the household of faith, the agape love of most will grow cold. Those are people who have an interaction with Almighty God, and these things are going to be affected by the increase in wickedness. So all the things we're going to talk about, pride, we're going to see pride in the household of faith increase. And the problem with that is it gets in the way of our loving people, because love is not proud. Are you with me so far? Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And there's going to be a lot of movement in the scriptures today. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Jesus says in the last days, the love of most will grow cold. Paul talks about the last days as well to Timothy. He says, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud. Notice he notices, he puts those two separated, related, but separated. Abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited. There's that pride again. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Lovers of this, lovers of that, in this litany of terrible things that Paul writes, you can see that they are related, but still separate or different. This is the Randy Nelson distinction. If you want to write it down, they were writing it down this morning, they were writing it down last night, so I'll go slowly. Whereas boasting is an outflow of self-glorification and arrogance, and is actually an action, pride is an attitude and a reflection of one's heart and their understanding about the Lord. I'm going to repeat that. Whereas boasting is an outflow of self-glorification and arrogance and is an action, pride is an attitude and a reflection of one's heart and their understanding about the Lord. If you know who God is and you are, you should be the most humble person on the planet. The greatest man before John was Job. Job was righteous in all that he did. He was God's trophy, and yet God punished him, not punished him, God inflicted him with all kinds of pain, loss of his family, loss of his possessions, and then loss of his health, if you will. And then all through the process, Job is arguing, he's saying in his heart to his friends, listen, if I just had an audience with Almighty God, I would fill my mouth with arguments. He would hear me, and he would know that I was right. Kind of proud. And God appears, you know. He says, who do you think you're talking to? Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without wisdom? And Job says, Lord, I had heard about you, but now I've seen you. You know this. But now I've seen you, and so I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Here's a man who could have been proud because of all that he was doing right. And yet, when he understood who God was, that changed. He humbled himself. As I said before, pride is an attitude and a reflection of one's heart and their understanding about the Lord. You don't have a good understanding of who God is if you're proud. And the pride that is acted out is deadly. If I were to ask you, what do you think is the original sin of all creation? Many of you might say, well, the disobedience that Adam and Eve did when they took that fruit and they ate it and their eyes were opened. That might be seen as the first one within humanity. But the first sin that was so devastating in all of creation was that which Satan did. It was an act of pride. In Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, we see those prophets who are talking to the Israelites who have been in exile, one to the king and about the king of Tyre and one about the king of Babylon. He's talking to the audience about these kings and talking to the kings about their arrogance. But it doesn't take long before you realize he's not just talking to the kings. He's talking about Satan, because there are things that only can apply to Satan in this description. Talks about him being a cherub. In fact, if you go to, you don't have to go there, but if you look on Isaiah 14, you'll see that he's talking about Satan, the pride of Satan, who is called the morning star. The word star is oftentimes used of angels. He's called the morning angel, the morning star. He's going to be elevated above all the stars of God. I believe, and we've talked about this, that the star that led the wise men to the home in Bethlehem was an angel. It moves, it stops, it goes up and down. And it directs. Stars that are a billion miles away, a gazillion miles away, can't do that. I believe the star is used in the Old Testament use, because it's used a lot of angels, the word star. So let's keep going. Morning star, he's called, the son of the dawn, who was cast down to earth because of his pride. And he says in Isaiah 14, verse 13, it says, I will ascend to the heavens, and I will raise my throne above the stars of God. A reference again to God's angels. I will sit enthroned on the mountain of assembly and on the utmost heights of Mount Saphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. If you go to Ezekiel 28, you'll see a much more expanded thing where Satan is talking about how great of a person he is and how he's going to be like God. In fact, even if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, it's talking about the qualification for elders. Why would I bring that into it? It's interesting that Satan and his pride come into the qualification of elders. Look at what it says. He says about an elder and whether or not they can be an elder, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited, prideful, and fall under the same judgment as the devil. The original sin that caused all the destruction from that point on was Satan's pride in wanting to be, as a created being, he wanted to be the creator. He wanted to sit on that throne. And of course, he has been wreaking havoc ever since he is cast to the earth. Satan's never been in hell. One day he'll be there. But he was cast to the earth, and he's been causing all kinds of troubles in your life and mine in the world. But he also went into the garden. And it's interesting that the temptation that he gave toward the first parents, if you will, was not related to disobedience, but related to pride. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 3, very familiar passage to you all. Just a couple of verses here. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, you still with me, church? Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? A little doubt introduced there. But she comes back. She's pretty strong. She's pretty confident. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Okay, she knows the consequence. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like the Most High. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And we know that's exactly what happened, because shortly thereafter, we have the Trinity speaking to each other, They're saying, we've got to kick these guys out before they eat of the tree of life. They've already eaten from the tree of knowledge, so they have become like us, knowing good and evil. So in that respect, they do. But they're looking at the big picture. I can be like the Most High. And pride creeps into the heart of Eve and goes into the heart of Adam. They said, we can be like God. And they risk death because of their pride. Now, some of you out there, two or three of you, might think that pride's not a big deal. This person is just proud. And you think it's not, certainly not worse than murder. It's not worse than all kinds of the sins that you can conjure up in your mind. There's all kinds of things done to you or you've done to others. And you say, oh, those things are a lot worse than just being proud. I want to tell you that I think in God's economy that pride is the worst of all sins. Why would I say something ridiculous like that? What did I just tell you about Satan? The fact that he was cast out of heaven onto this earth and has been wreaking havoc ever since because of his pride, wanting to be like God. It gets in the way of our love relationship with everybody, including God. And God says it's the worst in his category. If you could think of all of the sins that you could write down, maybe you'd have a list of 100 different categories of sins. And God has every sin thought out. But then he makes a very short list. In Proverbs chapter 6, I want you to go there. In Proverbs chapter 6, he says, these are the things that I think are the worst. Some of you say, sin is sin. Well, I guess. It's an interesting statement, sin is sin. But I don't know what you mean by that. If you're saying that all sins are equal in the eyes of God, that's not true at all. I know that when I stole, and this is the truth, I stole a candy bar when I was 5, 6, 7 years old. I was standing at the bus stop there. And I went over to the general store, which is right there, is old Five and Dime. And without somebody looking, I grabbed the candy bar, right? Like you all didn't do it too. Anyway, I went there many, many years later to make I'm telling you, don't steal a stinking 5-cent candy bar. It will eat at you for 30 years. I went back many years later to that place in a town called Flagtown, a little tiny hole-in-the-wall town that I lived in. And there I went to go, I don't know if that would be the same owner, but I want to go back to the store. I want to pay like $100 for that because there's a lot of interest that, you know, builds up. I just want to get the guilt off me. And it was a whole bunch of condominiums instead of a store. So I couldn't do it. Don't tell me that stealing that 5-cent candy bar is the same as mass murder. That's a stupid statement to say that sin is just sin. It all needs to be paid for by the blood of Jesus. But even God says there is a gradation of sin. There's 6 things that he hates, 7 that are detestable. Let's look at verse 16. There are 6 things that God hates, or the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. I like the older versions that say someone who stirs up dissension or causes dissension among the brethren, those who are lovers of God and trying to split them apart. It's interesting. One of the ways to emphasize is to say the first thing and the last thing and something that is repeated. In this grouping, you have the first thing. What is the first thing out of the gate that God hates, that he finds detestable? His haughty eyes. A proud person, a proud heart. Man, first thing out of the gate. And then a couple times he mentions his lying. So lying's a pretty big thing. And then, of course, the last thing, sowing discord. The thing that they leave with, sowing discord. I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. God hates that. God hates pride. It's a way of keeping us away from him. In Proverbs chapter 16, it shows how destructive it is. Verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction. If you're proud, look out. Destruction's on the way. And haughty, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride will destroy you. Now, if you're a proud person, you say, I got problems with this. People have been telling me, but I can't seem to break it. You've got hope. I'm going to take you to 2 very fast passages that give you hope and say, yeah, this is not over yet. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1. I love this passage. Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 3, just a couple of verses there. I thank my God every time I remember you, Paul writes. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen? This ain't the end of the story. You're not as good as you're going to get. I mean, Christ likewise. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says that all of us with unveiled faces are being transformed into the image of Christ with ever-increasing glory. That's something that God is doing in every one of his children. So yeah, you may be proud, but he's going to knock it out of you. Amen? Because he's going to make you like Christ with all humility. He's got to. And it doesn't stop until we see Jesus face to face, when we will be like him, for we shall see him, and we will know all things, for we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, listen to me. This whole idea that God is working on you, I know that you take confidence in, but I also have to tell you that this is something that has to have some kind of evidence. Somebody ought to come up to you someday and say, you know what? There's something different about you. You're more humble now. That ought to be something that you hear. If they're saying just the opposite, I remember when you used to be humble. That's not a good thing. You're going the wrong direction on that one. But God is still working in you. The Bible gives us a pretty good formula for that. But I got to tell you, it is a cooperative effort. Would you take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter chapter 5 for a moment? It's not just God doing his work in us. You can't just say, well, God, the reason I'm proud is because you're not working hard enough in my life. That's a little proud, but the idea that it's a cooperative effort in 1 Peter chapter 5 says this, and if this doesn't wake you up to pride in your life and me to pride in my life, Paul writes, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud. You'll find yourself at war with God, but he shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. In due time. I want to back up just a little bit. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 2. If you want to know how on earth do I know if this is working, how do I know if that God's working in me is really taking effect? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says this. I know you know this passage. It's a wonderful one. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That's pride. Rather, in humility, value others or consider others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. That's the kenosis passage. He emptied himself by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. This is the King of all kings, the glorified one. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Because of this, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Excuse me, but that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You want to know if you're becoming like Jesus, is there a humility that says, listen, I'm going to consider the things of others above myself. That's really got to be the thing. Otherwise, you're going to find yourself fighting, opposed to God. It says that God opposes the proud. That doesn't mean he just doesn't like it. It means he goes to war against you, his loved one. We got to grasp that. I don't want to be fighting against God because I have a feeling he's going to win. And I don't want to do that. But he gives grace or favor to the humble. And he'll lift you up. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. And he will lift you up in due time. Listen to me. You do not ever have to worry about your significance, about your value, about your place or priority. You humble yourself before God and he will lift you up. You lift yourself up in pride and you will be fighting with God. Micah says it this way. He has shown you, O man, you know it, right? What is good and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Well, that's walking humbly with God. And it allows us to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. But what about our neighbor? Those are a little tougher. It's one thing to love God who gave us everything, blesses us, and gave us his son, and invites us into a kingdom. But what about you people and loving you guys and not being proud when we're at an equal level, if you will? Now I can I exalt myself over? How do I know if I am being proud or if I'm being humble before you guys? Well, just very quickly, Philippians chapter 2. Just highlight those two verses one more time. When you're talking about each other, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Jesus says, don't take the place of honor at the table. Let somebody else do that. You take the lowest spot so somebody will exalt you if you deserve it. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. The problem with that is our interests are important to us. They're important to us, so we look after our interests. We want the biggest piece of cake, as it were, looking to the interests of others. I believe it's a tough thing. I want to read this one thing, and then we're 99% done. One page long. Is that okay? Woman in the church, doesn't go to church here, now moved down to South Jersey. Lovely lady came up, and she gave me a Christmas present. She gave me a little devotional. I got to tell you, I get books all the time. I get lots of books. Lots of pages to read, and not a lot of them have pictures, which makes it hard for me. Anyway, this little devotional is great. It's great. I look forward to it every single day. It's called Amazing Stories, and it's just a little book. The pages are only that big, and I read one to every meeting that we have now, whether it's a board meeting or whether it's a staff meeting or whatever, committee meeting. I read one of these. I can't wait till the next day. I don't read ahead, but I wait with anticipation. This is called A Mouse That Roared. Taking me about 2 minutes to read it. He hated the name that his missionary mother gave him at birth. As a runt fighting for a spot on the rugby fields, he figured that Henry was a sissy's name. But it wasn't as bad as the nickname his classmates gave him, the Mouse. After college, the Mouse returned to China to teach chemistry at a boys' school. When bloody civil war broke out, he went where the fighting was fiercest. His wife begged him not to go, but he was determined to go to those in greatest need. When the Japanese later invaded China, the Mouse sent his family to Canada, but refused to leave his mission. It wasn't long before he landed in a concentration camp. He was a quiet hero in that barbed wire mission field before a brain tumor threatened his life. Winston Churchill pleaded with the Japanese to release him. But when the prisoner exchange took place, the Mouse gave up his spot to a pregnant woman. Not long after, he died in that Japanese camp. Why was this prisoner so important that the British Prime Minister personally intervened for his release? Perhaps Churchill recalled a day 20 years earlier when the Mouse roared on the center stage of Olympic history. In 1924, Henry was known by his middle name, Eric. Sports writers called him the Flying Scotsman. You might have watched his inspiring story in the Oscar-winning film Chariots of Fire. At the Paris Olympics, he won a gold medal, but a number of Olympians did that in 1924. The Mouse made headlines for another reason. He refused to run when he discovered that the qualifying heats for his races were set for Sunday. Raised in a strict Presbyterian, he believed that it was a sin to compete in athletics on the Sabbath. So the Mouse decided that standing on principle trumped running for gold. When the British Olympic Committee pleaded with him to run for king and country, he refused to budge. His stand seems quaintly old-fashioned in an age where sports dominate our Sundays. The Mouse went to church while others competed. He lost 2 gold medals, but he gained the respect of the world for his unwavering integrity. Later that week, he did win a gold medal, setting a world record that stood for a decade. Listen, could it be that this principled stand in Paris produced a hero in China 20 years later? Maybe it was his character as much as his athletic prowess that led to a 2002 poll naming him as Scotland's most popular sports figure of all time. 3/4 of a century later, he's still the most popular sports figure in Scotland. Mice can roar like lions when there's conviction in their bellies. A single mouse standing its ground has been known to stampede bull elephants. You might not agree with Henry Eric Liddell's view on the Sabbath, but in an age of compromise, his story is worth remembering. There are some principles that far outweigh gold medals. Certainly this much is true. If you do not stand for something, you will fall for anything. I appreciated that, especially in this topic of this man could have been proud. 70-some-odd years later, 75, 76 years later, he is considered the greatest sportsman in Scotland's history. Still something so great that three-quarters of a century later, where most people forget athletes of a generation ago, let alone 75 years ago, he had every right to be proud. Winston Churchill was calling on the phone to the Japanese leaders and saying, please let this guy go. He deserves it. And what does he do? The Bible says he humbled himself. And he considered the interests of others above his own. And he allowed a pregnant woman who had barely lived yet, didn't have a life, and she had a baby inside her, to go free, and he dies within weeks. That, to me, is a man who put humility into practice. He knew that Christ is changing him into his image. Jesus laid down his life. Brother, there's a few verses, very quickly, there's a few verses that we'll talk about okay pride. There are pride, times to be proud. Paul says, I'm proud of you for this, or I'm proud of you for that. Not about self-pride, but proud of you. In fact, there's even an interesting verse in Scripture says, a person who is is poor can take pride in their humble estate. Kind of an interesting play on words. But other than those, a couple of exceptions, pride is a bad thing. And if it's a part of you, take it seriously. Allow friends to speak into your lives. And church, I got to tell you, if you see it in me, and you have, I acknowledge that. I consider you my friends, and it's okay. Wounds from my friends have helped me, I think, along the years. You can tell me, but tell me gently, okay? And tell me once. You don't have to keep saying it over and over and over again, but tell me. And I'll know that you're speaking into a character flaw of me that is destructive. And I appreciate that. So I trust that these wounds from a friend will be helpful. I don't know if it's in you, but would you be willing to hear it if I come back at you and say, you know, you're a little impatient. You know, you're not very kind, but at least you're not proud. Would you pray with me? And then I have a closing word. Loving Father, thank you for this time together with these good people, these friends. I thank you for your love for us and your patience and your kindness, how you demonstrate these aspects of love for us and how you are not done working on us and that you're actually, you saved us not just to give us a kingdom, but you saved us that we might be formed or transformed into the image of your Son. And that includes humility. He who humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death of a cross. Father, I think every person in here that names the name of Jesus wants to be like him. Father, may we be willing to be humble, to pay that price, to put others above ourselves. And now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten, and may only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Just want to share with you one thing. I was watching a show that I watch. It's called Customer Wars. If you ever watch it, it's fascinating how terrible people are to each other. And it's customers in stores and all kinds of things. It's called Customer Wars. And this one episode had a woman who was coming up to a gas station pump. Does this sound familiar? And she went in wrongly. And she went in on a diagonal, which caused all kinds. Does this sound familiar to you all people? Okay, you listen to my messages, right? She went in on a diagonal and caused all kinds of problem. And another guy was trying to get into the pump, and now they all have a problem. And so he takes out his camera, he starts videotaping, he's just chuckling. Remember how I engaged that person? He's chuckling. He said, I can't believe this woman. Do you realize what this woman has done? The woman knows that he's recording her. And she says, really? Really? I'm in the right. He goes, really? Look at how you're parked. You're in the wrong. No, I'm in the right. I was here first. They went back and forth and back and forth. You know what happened at the very end of the video? The woman says to the man, I want to fill your gas tank with gas. How much do you need? And she paid for his tank of gas. You can look it up. Watch it on television yourself. I thought, Randy, you blew it. You argued with the guy, and I should have paid for his gas. I learned a lesson. Amen? Would you stand for the closing benediction? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you. Love you guys. Go in peace.